Father, we just want to come before you, Lord, and we just honor you, Lord God, for who you are. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you are real. Lord, that you are sitting on the right hand of the Father, Lord. That in the beginning, Lord God, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing was made without the Word. Lord, that we can know, Jesus, that you are God, Lord. That you've been there from the beginning, Lord God. When the heavens and the stars and everything in it, Lord God. When earth and all the animals and birds and animals and the fish and Adam and Eve were made, that you were there. Because you are the Word of God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. You are so welcome here, Lord. We just want to say and declare that we love you, Lord, and we open our hearts to receive from you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much, Brian and your team. Are you tired, Brian? Okay. He played Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, this morning. So I think he must be tired by now. It's great to have you here again, Brian. We just came back from the men's camp, so I'm still smelling dust. I don't know if you smell it on me, but I tried to get rid of it. And it was really amazing for me to really be in a place where we actually had to fight bears and lions. And I was woken up on Friday night with a bear right next to me, but then I saw it was actually Brighton. He was snoring, but I thought it was a bear. But poor Gerard, he had to play Goliath so that the young guys could use their Slingerfell skills on him. But he took it very well. So I'm very proud of you, Gerard, for taking all those shots. But it's really amazing for all the men of Shofar. We were about 700 guys to come together and just to worship. And the one last night, we all just went under the stars and we just sang, "How great is our God." Just men. It was just so amazing. It was Nick Wivers. It was just so amazing, just the presence of God, how God just came and changed lives once again. I'm excited to see the words that was given to the guys. The men are excited, and it was nice to spend time and just to get everyone, to get to know everyone a little bit. But what I want to share with you this tonight is something that I shared on Mr. and Mrs. Stu's wedding some time ago. So I didn't actually think you guys would be back already, but it's great to have you here. It was a wonderful wedding. It was actually so beautiful at, what's it, Farm, not Vergelegen, Lawrenceford. And there's all these horses. And because I knew there's going to be horses, I just looked at what scripture was saying about horses. But there was this grass next to the stables, and then all these riders on all these horses that came in. But what was really amazing was the contention in the spirit. The one girl got thrown off her horse 3 times. Very bold and courageous. She got back every time. I probably wouldn't have done that because I saw the one fall. That was quite hectic. But what I just experienced is that the enemy or the fallen angels or whatever we want to call them, when the truth has been spoken, they're going to contend for the hearts and minds of people. And I was so encouraged to see how much contention there was at your wedding. Because it was something special that I really believe God has put you two together. There was something that God, that the enemy sees that what you guys are going to be, and he wants to put a stop to it. But God is just so much greater than that. Because the peace, yeah, it was amazing. But I could see in the horses that out there, but it was like they couldn't come closer, but you knew that God's presence was there. And it was like, it was putting them at the side. But why I'm sharing this is I had the word for them about, because I just said, why would people want to get married? Because today, all the gay people want to get married and all the heterosexual people want to live together. So in these days, why get married? And so I just built a little bit of an argument for marriage, and that most people, when people say it's for love, and then 2 years later they get divorced, and you say, what happened to the true love thing now that you got divorced. And I just, what I said to them, that I really believe the secret to marriage is this Bible, is a book. And I think there was quite a few people who didn't believe in Jesus. So for them was, the Bible. And I preempted that and I said, the Bible? Why the Bible? But Scripture says 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, as a Christian, we go to Bible school and we learn about the Bible, and then there was one of the men that Donnie and I spoke to this weekend, and we asked him, do you believe? But why do you believe? And he says, sometimes he doubts. He doubts. And how many times haven't you come across unbelievers and you said, but the Bible says so? And they go like, yeah, okay, yes. That's why I don't believe, because I don't believe in the Bible. Have you experienced that people, when you talk about the Bible, it's like they go close. And now you don't know what to say anymore because they don't believe in the Bible. And you believe in the Bible. This is the truth, but they don't believe it. So that's the end of your conversation. And I really believe we should come to a place where we are equipped to understand that even that guy, you can change the way he's thinking so that he wants to know what Jesus was saying, who Jesus is, that he wants to understand. And that scripture that this is inspired by God, and we have to believe that all of the Bible is inspired, is the inspired word of God, that this is the word of God, that Jesus spoke these words. Jesus, this is Jesus Christ of Nazareth that I'm holding in my hand, because he is the Word of God. This is Jesus, and this is very important that we understand. But what I said to Garth and Tara was that this is not a book. This is a library of ancient manuscripts, 66 of them, that was written over 1,500 years by about 40 different authors. Some of them were shepherds, some were kings, some were philosophers. Some were shepherds, one was a rabbi, one was a doctor, many different people that came together that wrote this book. But the amazing thing of this manuscript is that they had one thing in common, the redemption of man by God. The fact that God wants to save men and bring them to heaven. And that the Bible has insight to where the universe, how the universe came to be, where the earth came to be, and how man was created, and by whom it was created. That and that when you compare to any other scriptural writing, none of them can compare to what the Bible is saying. But, you know, when you look at other manuscripts, and this is very interesting, there was this guy, Thucydides. He was a Greek historian. He wrote his books about 400 before Christ. The earliest copy of his manuscript is 1,300 years old, and they have 8 copies available of his writings. No one doubts that this man, what he wrote, is the truth, or that he actually wrote it. Aristotle, about 340 before Christ, he was a Greek philosopher. The earliest copy we have of his writing is 1,400 years old. There's only 5 copies available. Julius Caesar, he was a Roman general and a Caesar, about 50 before Christ, 1,000 copies, 1,000 years old is the closest we have that there's 10 available. Plato, a Greek philosopher, he wrote about 440 before Christ. The earliest copy is 1,200 years old. There's only 7 available. But no one doubts that Plato was on earth, that Julius Caesar, what he wrote is the truth. No one doubts that. But when it comes to the Word of God, people say, but how can you believe it? It's an ancient document. But the New Testament was written 40 to 100 after Christ. The earliest copy that we have of the New Testament is 25 years old. There's more than 24,000 copies available that was written between 25 years and I think 100 years after it was, the original was written. 24,000, where the others is 18. You can't compare the two. You have to agree that this document is supernatural because of the amount of documents that is written and the accuracy of all, because they take all those copies, they put it together and they compare them, and the variance is very small, and that you have to say, but there's something supernatural about it. But when you look at the Old Testament, the earliest copy that they had before 1946, 1947 was 1,300 years old. There was 10,000 copies of this ancient manuscripts available, but they were superior because they were almost exactly the same. And this is what made it also where people just could not doubt, because if there was a mistake, they would destroy the copy. And then in 1946, 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, and they discovered Isaiah, for example, and they compared a copy of Isaiah that was 1,000 years older than the oldest copy that they had. In other words, it was written 250 after the original was written. There was 5% difference to the one that they had that was 1,000 years older. The 5% was letters, like an I became an E, just because of how the language changed, but the content stayed exactly the same. Now, no other spiritual scripture or documents or manuscript have prophecies in them. Not the Quran, not any of them. None of them predict that their God will come in a certain way. They all talk about how He came. None of them talk about before Him. The Bible, the Old Testament, have a prophecy about Cyrus, King Cyrus, that he will come to build the temple. That prophecy was written 160 years before this man was born. And it said, my servant Cyrus will come to build the temple. And then Ezra writes, the king of Persia, the Lord's servant Cyrus, give instruction for the temple to be built. Then when you look at Daniel, 600 years before certain empires came to be and to fall, he wrote about the rise and fall of the Babylonian Empire, the Medes and the Persians, the Greek and the Roman empires. That when he wrote about it was about 600 before Christ, all of that came to be exactly as how he predicted. Now, there's more than 300 various sources says various amounts, but I think the one that I got was 351 different prophecies in the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would come and do certain things. For example, that He would be denied for 30 pieces of silver, that He would die on a cross, that He would be born in Bethlehem, that He would be raised in Nazareth, that He will go to Egypt. Many prophecies like that. That He would come from the line of David, for example. Jesus came and He fulfilled, I think He fulfilled all three, all of them He came to fulfill in His day. There's some of them that are still outstanding that He's going to come with the second coming. But the amazing thing about this is that one man, the chances that one man could fulfill all of that is one out of 10 to the power of 157. In other words, 10 with 157 zeros after that. That one man could fulfill those prophecies. That is the chance. So it's impossible that a man could do it. What was also amazing about Jesus is that He said, I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised in 3 days and then I'm going to go to heaven. And He pulled it off. I would want to listen to what this guy is saying. He somehow knew things that was going to happen. He said that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And exactly how He said it was going to happen, it happened. He said a few scary things about the end times, and many believe we are in those times, and many people can just out of newspaper show you how these end time prophecies are being fulfilled. So, now, if you talk about Jesus and just His existence, there's 42 sources that was within 150 years that writes about His and mentions His existence, of which 9 is traditional guys like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Peter, and Jude. But then there's 20 early Christian writers outside of the New Testament. Clement, Ignatius, Polycarp, Barnabas. There's 20 of them. I can give you the names then. Then there's 40 heretical writings. The Gospel of Thomas, of Gospel of Truth. Two others that also writes about Jesus. And then there's 9 secular sources. Josephus, which is a very famous ancient writer as well. Tacitus, and 9, 7 others that you can go and read about Jesus. So the fact, everyone agrees that Jesus walked on this earth. That Jesus, and the question I want to ask you, what Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? Who do you believe that I am? Because no one denies the fact that Jesus was a historical figure that walked on this earth. But the question that each one of us have to ask ourselves, who do you believe that he is? Who do you believe Jesus from Nazareth was? Now, who was this man? He healed the sick. He cleansed lepers. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. The blind could see, the deaf could hear. He walked on water. He changed water into wine. He freaked out the religious leaders of the time. He rebuked them. He preached like no other man from that time did. He understood scripture better than any of them did. Yet he never fought a war. He never wrote a book. But he changed the world as we know it. Even the dating of the years changed after Jesus came to be. A voice out of heaven spoke audibly to him. God spoke to him saying, "This is my son and I'm well pleased with him." God spoke to him twice. Then what also stands out to me about Jesus is that Jesus did things that no other man would do. For example, he would hang out with the prostitutes and the tax collectors, but then he also got baptized, a ritual that was done only by people who were Gentiles. In other words, the filthy people had to be baptized. Everyone else would say, "No, I was baptized, I was gedoop, I was circumcised as a baby, I'm a Jew, I don't have to do it again." But then Jesus comes and he got baptized, giving the example, once again, freaking out people who had a certain mindset, thinking in a certain way, because that is how they believe it should be. But Jesus said, "I am the Son of God." He said, "I am the Word of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And I think this is the question that many people ask. And even in Bible school as well, they ask, "But why can't I go through Muhammad to heaven? What about the Buddhist? They are good people. They live good lives." But Jesus says, "I am the only way, the truth, and the life." And do we believe that that is the truth, that he is the only way to go into heaven? Now, in Acts 9, it talks about Saul, who became Paul, and he got saved on the road of Damascus, and this voice spoke to him, and it said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And what I'm seeing is, and when I look at history, that most persecutions of Christ comes from the religious establishment. That the Pharisees, and I'm just going to show you a few other examples that I think it's important that we know about them. For example, the Roman Catholic Church. When they were in power, it was illegal to read the Bible. Did you know that? That the Bible was only written in Latin, a language that no other person could understand. There was this Council of Trent in 1546 that placed translations of the Bibles on a list that was, it made it illegal to read any book or even translate the Bible into any language except Latin. And then after this Council of Trent came together, that a person had to get a license from a bishop to be able to read the Bible. Then this Roman Catholic Inquisition started in 1200 and it ended in 1870. This is 670 years where people were persecuted for reading the Bible. That if you were going to read a Bible, you could die. You could be burned at the stake because you were not allowed to read the Bible. Then there were many men. I just wanted to the guys that did the English Bible, John Wycliffe. In 1384, he died after he translated a big part of the Bible into English. The church was so sick with him. 40 years after he died, they dug up the bones and they burnt that just to prove a point because they were so upset with him. How dare he translate the Bible? Then a guy, William Tyndale, he was the man that translated the Bible that became the New King or the King James version of the Bible. But he was strangled and then burned at the stake. And his ashes were thrown into a river that flowed alongside the river because how dare he translate the Bible? Then the Reformation came. Maybe many of you have heard about the Reformation, but the scripture in Matthew 16 just says to me, when Jesus says to Peter, on this rock, on this revelation, I will build the church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That the church is the only organization that's been standing for 2,000 years, but it's taken tremendous shots. Persecution, attacks to destroy the church, to destroy what the church is standing for. And many people died for the church, for what they believed was the truth. Martin Luther, he started the Reformation. John Calvin, Zwingli, John Knox, these guys objected against the doctrines and the rituals of the priests and the structures, and they started the Roman Catholic Church started the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits, that came with a counter-reformation to stop what they were doing. So the whole of North Europe became Protestant, and the southern Europe became Catholic. In the northern Europe, where it's mostly Protestants, countries like Ireland and Holland remained Catholic. And now you understand, in 1970, there were still wars in Ireland because of Catholics and Protestants. It started 500-600 years ago. This is where it all originated. That people were prepared to go to war with other countries because of the Bible, because of the church, and of different doctrines that they believed in. And many people died for what they believed, for their faith. Now, in Philippians 1 verse 21, it says, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, when we read that, it's like we say, you know, I want to die to myself. And I was speaking to Dupis earlier, and she said, she prayed the other day, and she said, God, how dead is dead? But I want to ask you that question. When we say we must die to yourself, how dead is dead? Because when Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, how dead is dead? Look what happened to Stephen. You maybe read about him in Acts 6. He was stoned in 38 AD. That was when Paul or Saul was persecuting them. There was about 2,000 Christians that were martyred for their faith at that time in Jerusalem. James, the brother of John, in 44 after Christ, they wanted to execute him, but he was so courageous when they was going to execute him that one of his captors, one of the men that was going to kill him, said, I'm also a Christian. I also want to die with him because I can't allow this man to die alone for his faith. And both of them got beheaded because of the courage that he saw in John's brother James when he was going to die. Matthew was pinned down to the ground and beheaded in Ethiopia in 60 after Christ. James, the brother of Jesus, he wrote the epistle of Jesus. Now, I want to ask you, who of you have an older brother? If your brother must say to you, I'm the Messiah, I'm Jesus, I'm God, what must he do? What must he do that you would believe him? Just think about that. This man, James, he, even when Jesus was crucified, he didn't believe in him. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. It was my older brother and he was crazy and I didn't want anything to do with this guy. After that, he became the head of the church in Jerusalem. James became the head of the church because Jesus appeared to him after he got resurrected from the dead to change his life. Now, his brother, his younger brother, died for his older brother because he knew he was the Son of God. He was stoned to death in 66 AD. Mark, the guy that wrote the gospel, he was dragged to pieces in Alexandria. They bound him together, his legs, and they got horses to run in different directions. Peter, he was in the city. I just wanted to look at what the city was again in Rome. And his followers said, Peter, they're going to execute you. You must flee. And he walked out. And then he saw Jesus coming from the side. And he said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said to him, apparently, I'm going to be crucified again. And he said, forgive me. And he went back and he handed himself over to the authorities. And he said, please crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy to be executed like my master. And he was executed. The man that ran away, that denied Christ three times, he came back to be crucified upside down. Thomas, the doubting Thomas, he rebuked pagan worshippers in India. They got so upset with him, they speared him and they threw him in flames in an oven and he was executed then. John, the apostle, he was going to be executed in a pot with boiling oil. They put him in the oil and nothing happened to him. And it was in the Colosseum. And all of the people in the Colosseum got saved because of the miracle that they saw. So then they didn't know what to do with this man because they couldn't kill him. So they took him to Patmos. And in Patmos he received the prophecy which we know as Revelation, that Jesus came and appeared to him and spoke to him. Then Paul was beheaded on an execution block in 66 after Christ, just before the fall of Jerusalem. Now, when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, I just want to put it, I hope I've got it there. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Acacia. And why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do, but they knew the truth. That's why they were willing to die, because they knew the truth. And I believe this is my message. They were willing to die for what they believed in, because they knew that this was the truth. And then a little bit later, he continues and he writes, and this is what he had to go through. He says, five times I received at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. Who of you have seen the Passion of Christ? That lashing, he received it five times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. In other words, they take rocks that big and they throw it on your head until you die. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So, do you think all these guys died for a lie? Do you think they would have fabricated this gospel and all of them would have died such a cruel death because they wanted to start a new thing, a new religion, Christianity? And this is the question that I just realized, that they died because they knew that Jesus was the truth. Fred this weekend said something very remarkable. He says, we will never know, we will never be the truth, but we can strive for honesty. And the difference is God is truth. But the best we can do is honesty, because we are deceived in many areas of our lives, and just admit the fact that we are many times deceived, but we are honest about it. We say, Lord, we want to know the truth. 1 Timothy 2 says, it's good and it's pleasing in the sight of God who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. That is God's heart. He wants all of us to come to the knowledge of who He is. Then John 8 says, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So for me, if they can't get us not to read this, they will put so many of them, it's demand or supply. If there's a very high demand, then people want this. The commodity rises for those of you that economy. But if you can get it easily, they will put so many of them on the market that we don't want it. And this is where, when we prayed in intercession, I really believe that God wants us to come back to the Word, because people has died so that we are able to read this Word, because it's a precious commodity. And what commodity? And what the devil wants to do is he doesn't want us to read this, because there's so much power in the Word of God. Now, the struggle is against the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 10 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we must take every thought captive to obey Christ. The New King James says, to the obedience of Christ. So, the fight is in here, it's in our mind. We must come to a place that everything we do is in line with the Word of God. That we don't do things because we think it's a good idea, but we do things because we know that is God's Word. That is what God has called us for. In Hebrews 4, it says, the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It piercing through the division of soul and spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I just want to... this also came from Bible school. I just want to challenge us about the traditions that we have. In Mark 7, it says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So there's many people that teach commandments of men as doctrines, as the truth. And then it says, you leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. So what I just wanted to show you with the Roman Catholic Church, for 800 years, it was illegal to read the Bible. They wanted to prevent people from reading the Bible for some reason. Many of the church traditions comes from them. Should we take those traditions higher than what God is saying, or should we do those traditions because we've been doing it for hundreds of years? And this is just a question that I want to ask you. Colossians 2 verse 8 says, see that no one takes you captive by philosophy and by empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. So, just quickly, I just want to put it out there. I'm probably going to upset some people, but just Christmas. Why do we have Christmas trees in our house? Why do we have a Father Christmas? Why do we have Easter bunnies? Why do we have those things? And we put a Christian tag on it. Something that I just maybe want to share with you as well. All false religions are about the sun and the moon. The sun represents a man and the moon a woman. Even when you look at the Islam faith, there's a moon, and in the middle is a star, but it represents the sun. It's either sun worship or moon worship. Any feast that we do that correlates with the sun or the moon, is it from God or is it from tradition? In other words, when is Easter held after the... And the same with when is the shortest day of the year in the Northern Hemisphere? It's the 26th of December. So I just want to put it out there. Is it tradition or is it because of the Word of God? That what we do, are we doing it because it says so in the Word, or are we doing it because it is tradition? Because I really believe there's a blessing on us when we walk according to the word of God. Psalm 1 says that blessed is the man who delights in the law of God, who meditates on the word day and night. He will be like a tree planted by a river, because good things will happen to him. Proverbs 3 says, do not forget my teaching, and let your heart keep my commandments, for it will lengthen your days and your years of life, and peace will be added to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablets of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of man, of God and man. So when we do the commandments of God, we will be successful. There will be a blessing on us, because we live and we do what God is saying in this word. So for me, are we serving Christ? Are we serving God because it's a great feeling? Or are we doing it Him because we really want to meet with Him? Are we in this church because God had told me to be in this church? Or do we want to come here because there's nice people here? And I just want to challenge all of us that what we do because we fear God and not we want to be in with what many saying. Because what many saying will many times deceive us. Because when Jesus came on this earth, and I think for me it was just so awesome, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when he's introduced as the Messiah, everyone knows this is the Messiah. And they sing, Hosanna, what did they sing again? Hosanna, King of, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Even the King of Israel, Jesus comes in on a donkey. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he comes and he humbles himself. Philippians says that we must have that mind that was in God. That God, Jesus did not count him equal with God, but he emptied himself and he took on the form of a servant to become in the likeness of men. And then he found himself in human form and he humbled himself to the obedient, or to the point of death, even death on the cross. And because he humbled himself, his name is exalted above every other name, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. That when we understand God's purposes, that many people has died for us to have a Bible, many people, you know, his disciples right through for hundreds of thousands of years has died so that we are able to read this. But then when we meet this man, this God, that this one comes on a donkey, that this man humbles himself, that there's something so amazing about who Jesus is, that comes and he humbles himself, and he always setting an example of who he wants us to be. And from that point of view, that he did all of that, that we can become righteous, that we can walk in victory of who He is. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for the love of Christ control us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him, who for their sake died and was raised. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So for me, that love that God had, and many other people who met with Him, that they were willing to die so that we can know the truth, so that we can become righteous before God. So I'm not asking you today to come so that we can slaughter you and maybe the men be circumcised here of the heart. What I'm just saying, what I want to challenge you is, are you willing to start picking up the Bible and start reading this word? To wanting to meet Jesus. Because He will never allow anything that you cannot handle to come over your path. Those people died with a smile. They died because they were full of courage, full of strength, because of the Holy Spirit was upon them. But they met Jesus. And I want to challenge you with that. Are you in that place where you're ready to surrender your lifestyle as it is, so that God can take hold of you? Having that in mind, that God knows the best for you, that He's thoughts to you is to give you a future and a hope, to bless you and to prosper you? Or are you going to resist Him and never come to that place where you we can completely know that you're walking in the will of God, in the absolute will of God. There's something that I listened to a man preaching, and he was quoting a book from Rick Joyner, and he said the most terrible thing he saw in heaven was a man who died. He was holding another man because they were living on the street. But this man only led one man to Christ. But the little bit that he had, he was so faithful to that little bit that he was sitting on one of the thrones of God. And there was another man who was brought up in a Christian home. He was, a preacher as well. And he had like a low place in heaven. And Rick Joyner said, God, but I don't understand. This man achieved so much for you. And he said, what I've given him, he wasn't faithful with. But that one man who was faithful to that little bit, because he experienced so many bad things in his life, he got elevated to a great place in heaven. So I want to ask you, many of us have been given so much. What are we doing with all of that that's been given to us? When we sit in heaven, because every decision that we make here on earth is going to determine how we're going to spend eternity. Just to put it into plain terms, if tomorrow, everything that you do tomorrow will influence you, how you will live the rest of your life, how will you live tomorrow? And this is the same for us. How we live this life will echo in eternity. We will be rewarded according to the works. Yes, we're going to heaven because we believe, but what we do here on earth will reflect how we're going to spend eternity. And I believe there's a key here that we must be willing to surrender our lives so that God can live through us. Can we stand, please? Oh, Father, we just want to come before you, Lord. And Father, we many times, Lord, get challenged with questions like this, Lord. And if I must die tonight, am I sure? Am I sure that if I stand before Jesus, that He would allow me to come in, Lord God? And Father, that friend of mine, Gideon, when he was in that Zambezi River, and he fell off that boat, and he knocked his head on that rock, Lord. And he said he was standing before you, and you asked him, Dion, are you ready to come in? And he said, yes, yes, God, I think so. And he said, but you never knew me. You can't come in. But I'm giving you a chance. I want you to go back and make right your life. Change who you are. And Lord, when I heard that story, I was so thrown that I actually just wanted another beer because I couldn't believe that you were real. And Father, even now, tonight, Lord God, maybe there's someone that's hearing this and you're thinking, oof, I don't know. I don't know if I will go to heaven. If I must stand before Jesus, I'm not sure. If that is you and you want to make sure, you've been playing a lot, and you're starting to realize that the way you play, you might have to come to a place where you say, God, I cannot continue this way anymore. And you want to change this. You want to say, Lord, I want to surrender to you. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I don't want to live this lifestyle, live in this place where I'm in a cycle of destruction. Everyone thinks I'm great and I'm doing all these great things, but I know there's an emptiness because I don't know you, because I don't have the Spirit of God in me. If there's anyone here that want to just respond on that I can pray for you, I just want you to raise your hand. Is there anyone here that want to make a call for Jesus? And then I'm just going to ask the ushers to hand out the communion. I just want us to take communion then. And while they while they're doing it, I want to ask you just that one question. Are you willing to lay down your life for Christ? And what does it mean for you? What does it mean for you? What are the things that you will have to sacrifice if you have to lay down your life for Jesus? I just want to ask you that, and maybe just bring it before God and just pray and ask Him, Lord, is there anything that you want me to lay down? It could be something small. It could be that you have to give up Seven Alone or Castle Light. Does everyone have the bread? Just in your own words, just bring your hearts before God. The Bible says that God, He wants a broken and a contrite heart. And then David prays, he says that, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable unto you. That you just bring where you are at. And if there's areas that you say, I'm not willing to die for Jesus yet, that's also fine. But just bring where you are. Just bring it before God. Say, Lord, I'm definitely not ready to die for you, but I really want to serve you. I really want to know you. I want to grow in you. I want to know you. Just bring that before God. Father, we thank you that we can be part of the body of Christ, Lord. And Father, I'm just at this place where many people died, Lord, for the body of Christ, Lord. Many people gave their lives, Lord, because they believed that one day in your presence is better than 1,000 elsewhere, Lord. Many people believe, Lord, that to flourish in your courts, that blessed are those, Lord, who are planted in the house of the Lord, because they will flourish in your courts daily, Lord. That, Lord, many people understood that there was a blessing because of your house, Lord, being part of the body of Christ, being part of the church, Lord. Father, thank you that we can be part of this, Lord, that we can be part of your body, Lord, that each one of us, Lord, is part of the body of Christ, and that you died on the cross for each one of us, Lord, that we can become righteous, Lord, that we can become saved and come to the knowledge of truth, Lord. That was your heart's desire from the beginning. It was good and pleasing to you, Lord. And we want to say thank you, Jesus, for the cross, Lord. And that we are now righteous because of what you've done for us, because of your love for us, Lord. That we have the same right as Jesus have to stand before you, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Let's eat. Yes, Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus, Lord, that we can know that our sins and our iniquities, Lord, is washed away, Lord. Father, you say if we confess our sins, you are just to come and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord. Father, thank you, Lord, that we can know by the blood of Jesus, the word of our testimony, and our willingness not to save our lives to the end, the enemy will be overcome, Lord. That we can walk in confidence, Lord, that our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is bigger than anything else there, Lord. That the words that you've written, Lord, the words that you've inspired all those men to write is the inspired word of God. That it is you, that you are the word of God. And you've paid the price, the ultimate price, so that all of us can have life and life in abundance. Let's drink. Father, I just want to speak your blessing over every person here tonight, Lord. We pray that you will walk with us. We pray for the marriages of this church, Lord. We pray your protection upon them. We pray for the children, our children, Lord. We pray your protection. Father, we pray for where we represent the kingdom of God in the workplace, that we will be true to our testimony, Lord. Where we are in schools and universities, Lord, that people will see there's something different about us, Lord, because of the Spirit of God that rests upon us. Lord, we pray that you will pour out your Spirit mightily upon us, Lord, that we will walk in the fullness of God, Lord, in everything that we do. And Lord, that we will continue challenging one another, Lord, to live godly and holy lifestyles, Lord, so that your name can be glorified, Lord, that we can bear much fruit and the Father will be glorified through our lives in the name of Jesus.